Well, here we are in our Bible study segment, ladies, and our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, is here. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Well, today we're going to look at a very interesting beginning to an entire conflict that we're going to find that David has. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We're going to be reading in chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, Do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Makkah with 1,000 men and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Makkah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. Okay, remember when Saul was first made king, and then he went back to the fields? Well, Saul's first act of state occurred when the town of Jabesh-Gilead was attacked by the Ammonites, and Saul mustered 330,000 men to go and rescue them. Well, that king of the Ammonites is now dead, and his son is on the throne. David sent a friendly message of condolences on the death of his father, because that Ammonite king had assisted David when David was on the run from Saul. It wasn't out of love for David that the Ammonite king had helped David. It was out of dislike for Saul and out of a desire for anyone else to be the king of Israel besides Saul. But still, David remembers that help and he does send a condolence card, basically, as they were basically in a truce. Our leaders still do this, by the way. State funerals are a time for big names in world leadership to gather. Well, Hanun appears to have some very paranoid people around him who didn't believe that there was any reason why an Israelite would wish them anything good, since God had forbidden anyone to seek the peace or prosperity of the Ammonites, according to Deuteronomy 23. They assumed that instead of coming to give condolences and to maintain the uneasy truce that was then in effect, that David is sending spies to find where the weak points of the city are and to make maps and such so that David can more easily attack and defeat the city. This thing with the beards is so mean. I mean, we get, oh, hey, that's very silly that someone would have half a beard. But in my head, I think, so shave off the other half, right? But the Israelites didn't shave their beards. They were very careful to preserve their beards. So to have half their beard off was horrible. They couldn't just shave the other half off. They'd still be ridiculous. They had to wait until it grew back to match the other side. And the garment thing? Well, not to sugarcoat it, but at that time, the people wore long garments, tunics, or robes, and they didn't wear underwear. So cutting off their garments at the hips meant that their lower half was completely uncovered, and they were walking around exposed. Thus, even more shame is heaped on these poor men. They must have felt so abused by these actions. So the messengers are sent back abused, ashamed, and embarrassed. When they near the city, they send their servants ahead to tell David what was done to them, and David sends back new clothes and the message that he's angry and upset at what was done to them too, and he understands their shame. He told them to stay at Jericho until their beards begin to grow back and then to return home. And now the Ammonites realize that they've made their ally their enemy. So they go and hire some soldiers to help them fight David. When David heard that they were preparing for war, he sent Joab, his general, out with the army and carried the battle to the Ammonites instead of allowing them to take it to Israel. So when Joab gets to the city, the Ammonites themselves are protecting the gate and their hired soldiers are coming up behind the Israelites. Joab realizes this. He really was a very good general. He chose the strongest, best fighting men and put them against the Assyrians, who would have been the strongest fighters in this fight too, but also being hired mercenaries, they have less invested in winning this battle. By putting his strongest men against them, it may be that when hard pressed, these Syrians will simply flee, since all that is truly at stake for them is a paycheck. The rest of the people faced against the Ammonites with Joab's brother, Abishai. Joab and Abishai had some signal rigged up, though, in case either part of the army was getting overwhelmed, so that they could come to the assistance of that part of the army if need be. And Joab encourages the men to be brave, to stand tall, and to fight for their families and for God. And Joab also reminds them that the victory or defeat is in God's hands, but they must do what they are called to do wholeheartedly. So Joab starts the battle. He doesn't wait for the Syrians to attack. He goes after them. And as he had hoped, they flee. And when the Ammonites see their hired soldiers in whom they had placed their trust flee, they turn and flee without, it appears, even engaging in battle with Abishai. And they go hide in the city. Just like that, poof, no more war. Joab does not lay siege to the city, but returns to David to tell him of the victory that he's achieved. Notice that David isn't at the battle. He's directing things from behind the scenes. This is a very odd change for David. He was always out on the front lines with his men, but not this time. This time he delegates to his general to deal with this situation. We aren't really told why. It may be that there was something else going on that he felt he needed to deal with at home, or maybe that he was so certain of God giving the victory to Joab that he didn't think he needed to go. But it's a strange change in his behavior from the warrior David that we know. Keep that in mind, because that continues to be a persistent change that ends up causing all kinds of heartache. But my question today is this: how often are we Hanun? How often do we listen to the counsel of those who speak in fear, and we take action that gets us into even more trouble? Where should we always go whenever we are given counsel of any sort? To God. To him in prayer and to his word in study. Do we do that, though? Or do we let the fear of others be passed on to us and lead us to act to protect ourselves, only to find that instead of protecting ourselves, we've set ourselves up for failure? I do believe that God sends us words through our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we should never assume that the words we are receiving are from him without first praying over them and seeking the scriptures and thinking biblically. I've received wise counsel many a time from godly men and women that I know was from God, not because my friends were so amazing, but because I prayed about it and I tested it before assuming that these people were correct. By the same token, some of the advice I've been given by those same people was not what God wanted me to do. It doesn't mean it was bad advice. It doesn't mean that they were lying to me or trying to lead me astray. It just means that they're human. And while they may mean well, and even while their advice may sound reasonable, it may not be what God wants me to do. Several years ago, I learned that the reasonable advice that I'd been given about a particular situation in my life, and I'd been struggling with it for literally years, well, the advice I'd been given from several different counselors was wrong. Totally wrong. I wasn't seeing the situation for what it truly was, but once God sent a brand new view into the picture to encourage me, I've suddenly been released from that stronghold. I was looking at it completely wrong, and all the well-meaning advice I kept receiving, while it seemed intuitively to be correct, indeed, it was always the advice I expected to hear It was wrong. It was also sinful. The situation that I was in was not God-honoring. It was all about my pride and all about enabling other people around me. What freedom I now have, though, I can see where my sin of pride led me to hold on to that situation far too long. And after a long wrestle with God, I know that I'm forgiven for that sin. And I'm moving forward to continue not to be found in that situation any longer. So today, if you aren't feeling that peace that passes understanding, if you aren't secure in the knowledge of where you're going with God because you've been in His Word, ask Him to show you the hidden areas of sin in your life that you may not even realize are there. Ask Him to show you when you have received counsel that's not His will. And when you receive any counsel in the future, check it. Pray about it. See if it's truly what God says. Don't just assume that because someone gives you good counsel, or what you expect to hear, that it's good this time. Check it against Scripture and pray about it. His Word should be our ultimate measuring stick for all that we do. So make sure that you ground yourself in His Word all the time.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.